alive, alive in Christ. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, folks, full disclosure, I have a trigger warning for this week's service. I'm going to say perhaps the dirtiest word in the modern church. And I'm going to say it often and throughout the sermon. The word we simply do not want to hear anymore. The word that has been all but banished and forbidden in the mainline churches of today. That word is sin. I had a neighbor once, a guy I knew from the block, who regularly staggered down the street cursing and screaming, then stops in front of every church. And in New Orleans, there's a church on every single block, sometimes more than one. He would stop in front of the church after he had screamed and cursed all the way in between and cross himself and look up and say, "God, forgive me." Then he walks a little further, and when he got just past the church property line, would take another sip from the 40 he had in the brown paper bag and start cursing and yelling again as he staggers on down the street. When he would see me from the street, he would often grab my arm and say, "Pastor, Pastor, pray with me, Pastor. Pray with me that God can forgive me. Pray that I can overcome these demons and this sin." And as we would pray together right there on the street, pardon me, he would say, "Yes, Lord, I'm claiming a miracle, Lord." Only to immediately refuse right after the prayer any offers of help, any offers of rehab, and say to me, "But not yet. Not right now." A lot of us know people like this. Ones who want forgiveness and a new life, but not yet. I have one more party to go to, one more needle to push, one more trick, one more binge drinking episode. One more time to get some rent money. Yes, I pray with them, as I'm sure you do. But I also gently remind them that God is already here with the miracle and the new life, simply waiting on them to choose it. But you know, it doesn't take being an alcoholic or drug addict or a prostitute or something obvious, because we are all guilty. When we choose to spread that little bit of gossip, when we choose to cheat on our spouse or our taxes, when we choose to look the other way and mind our own business, when our siblings in Christ are dying on the street, when our friends or our relative says that racist joke and we embarrassingly laugh it off instead of calling them to their higher selves, when we excuse our own behavior and sin as, well, part of our culture, just like the Romans did those 2,000 years ago. When we do that, we forget that if we are to live in Christ, we are to be dead to sin. We are to remember that sin and Satan has no power over us. None, that is. No power over us that we don't choose to give it. So, for those of you who follow the lectionary and the church calendar, today marks the second Sunday, or the start of what we call in the church calendar, ordinary time. I can tell you, it's been quite a busy season for the Church Universal and for us here at Belmont Heights United Methodist Church. We have traveled through Lent, Passion Week, Easter and Eastertide, Pentecost and the Trinity Sunday, and we have experienced the passion and the crucifixion and death of Jesus through the sacrifice and longing of Lent and the deep sorrow and bewilderment that accompanies that journey. But we have also experienced the life and joy and surprise of the resurrection, the season of celebrating with the disciples the risen Christ, walking, breathing, living among us. Then the wonder and the amazement of the ascension, the miracle and comforting of the coming of the Holy Spirit during Pentecost, and the mystery and revelation of the Holy Trinity. And that would be enough for some of us to long for some ordinary time. But we've also experienced great loss. I just realized something. There you go. But we've also experienced great loss. A global pandemic. The closing of our worship services for the first time in 100 years. The loss of our preschool ministry. And as a result of our church united in truth, we have experienced anything but the kind of peace we see on a Hallmark card. So now, it's back to ordinary time. Business as usual. Move along, folks. Nothing to see here. But the daily grind. Back to our old lives. Back to normal. Or is it? I think that was what Paul was worried about here in the Roman church. You see, they were in transition, coming back after persecution to their homes in Rome. Would they come back bringing Christ? Or would they go back to their old ways of sin and the ways of the status quo? Would they lose the fire of Pentecost? Oh, those long years ago. Or would they just be so weary that they would go right back to the way it's always been done before? Would they just go back to being ordinary Romans in ordinary times? You know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Would they make excuses to go back to business as usual? Back to the sin that they had already been redeemed from? Surely Paul was concerned. What would they choose? For Paul did know that sin was a choice. A choice they could make. You see, sin is ours. Our choice. Evil and sin are really the only true creations of human beings. And I use the quotes because they're not really creations, but rather the choice to turn away from God. Sin is the turning away from God. Sin is an act that is contrary to God's will, or being outside or without the will of God. That's the Greek explanation of the word. So if sin is the act, then evil is simply the result or the consequence. Evil is the absence of good or the absence of God. These Romans who had experienced new life now were going back in a very physical sense to their old lives. Would they now choose sin and return to the evil and debauchery of Rome along with their families and possessions? Or would they choose a completely different way of living, of being? Would they go back to business as usual, or would they become fully alive in Christ? Would they choose to raise the sin or raise up Christ? I know. We don't like sermons on sin. I don't. I try not to preach them too much. But when we hear the common theme of churches of sin, we often become relieved. Well, at least I'm not that kind of sinner. We often think of sin as something we can see in others, in ourselves. It's so easy to say that we're not like my friend, the obvious sin staggering down the street, seeing our very visible sin and displaying it for all to see. But I'm not sure that Paul was just talking about this. It's the sin that we and the church hide, fool ourselves about, that can become the most destructive. The sins of complacency, of implicit racism, of bias, the sins of putting institutions over individuals. So what is this word sin anyway? What does it really mean? In the words of Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride, you keep saying that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. In its simplest form, it simply means without. It was used, as you may have heard, as a term archers used when they didn't hit their target. But this word is even simpler than that. If you've studied any Latin languages, you know this word simply means absent of, or without, or even no and none. That is what Bible translations have used when this word comes up. Sin, without, none. Whew. Not so scary. Or maybe even more convicting, at least for me. I think about those times in my life that I think I can do without God. Do I think of that as sin? The way modern interpretations of the word have come to mean? When I think I can go back to my old ways and expect a different outcome, I think about those times in the church, both universal and local, where we mindlessly go about our business as usual, absent of our focus on ministry, and without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then, this word sin, the thing that we are to die to, becomes all too real in our own lives and in the lives of our church. One of the great preachers of the Puritan era captured the real meaning of the resurrection in his sermon titled, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And this title is more than just a play on words. It contains a profound truth, and this is the gospel, the good news, that we can declare each and every day that we are dead to our old ways. We cannot continue to live without God, and we must not, we cannot, if we are truly dead to this absence of God and living a new life in Christ. To continue to live in the without, once we are crucified with Christ, is to mock or dishonor God. So are we to mock that with a flippant, yeah, I know it's wrong, but God's not finished with me yet, attitude about something so very profound and sacred as the death of death and sin in the death of Christ? Yes, this baptism, this faith sets us free as death from sin. Can we choose this promise of freedom today? This good news, this is an amazing opportunity. We have, as a church, here today on June 21st, 2020, an amazing opportunity, one that is unprecedented in 2,000 years. A restart, a do-over. Talk about an opportunity. One as profound as the early church in Acts. We are moving towards reopening our worship service here in the sanctuary. And we are going to have many conversations, and we are not going to be in a hurry. Where we have an amazing, an unprecedented opportunity is a restart of the church universal. I spent the last 3 days at annual conference, and I am inspired that there is a movement much like that early church, where we become a body of Christ fully alive in Christ, ready to do a new thing. Yes, some of us might be a bit old, we think, for this new thing. But let us remember, while we have to wait for our new bodies, we don't have to wait for new life. Because as we die in Christ here today, we are already risen to that new life now. We are alive in our death to sin. We are alive in Christ. No ordinary time at all. We are alive to live out our faith, alive to worship and commune with one another, alive to find joy and peace here and now, alive in God through Jesus Christ, truly and fully and completely alive. I know we are alive when I see the children gather on Wednesdays, and when I see them sneaking into church and writing messages for the staff. I know we are truly alive when I see the congregation gathered during Bible study and coffee and after worship, and we greet one another with love and virtual hugs and the freedom of fellowship that only truly being alive can give. We are indeed alive, risen from our death into Jesus Christ. No ordinary time here at all, folks. You know, my family and I started our journey at Belmont Heights United Methodist Church toward the end of ordinary time last year. and I will tell you, it has been anything but ordinary. In fact, it's been quite extraordinary. In these 9 months, 9 months as of last week, it has been a time for healing and a time for growth, a time to love and be loved, a time to learn, and a time to even be spoiled a bit. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And a time yet to be ordinary, to be part of a family, a rhythm of life, a deep-rooted community, steadfast and faithful. And we are so grateful for this time with you, so grateful for your love and your show of grace and your complete ability to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community, to our kids, and to our family. Your love and kindness has been overwhelming, and I and my family are eternally grateful for your warm and welcoming and loving spirit. Your faith shows in all you do, and you are truly a people who glorify God. For that, I wanted to take a moment of personal privilege just to say thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful church. Thank you, Lord, for this journey. Thank you, people of Belmont Heights United Methodist Church, for all you do in the life of Christ. And I can't think of any other people I would want to journey through this extraordinary time with. We as a church today are poised. We have an unprecedented opportunity to recreate a church, a community, and a world. Let us die to anything that would keep us without God. And together, today, become fully alive in Christ, ready to begin again, anew, create anew, be resurrected fully, completely, and with purpose, to put away the ordinary routines and to live fully in these extraordinary times. Despite what our lectionary states, we are living in anything but ordinary time. In 2,000 years, the church has never had such an extraordinary opportunity to reset, to have that do-over, to begin anew and truly live every day and in every way as the body of Christ, and to begin with purpose and clarity to build the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So are you ready? Are we ready? Are we yet alive? Amen.